Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 11. We might want to start there. And we've been talking about the man Abraham. But I probably ought to go ahead and read before we get going too long here. Hebrews chapter 11. And in particular, let's read about Abraham and Sarah in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. What is faith? Faith is obedience. Faith is obedience. Amen? I mean, if you don't remember anything else about what faith looks like, you know, we get it wrong. We do the same thing with faith that we do with love. And when we talk about love, we talk about those ooey-gooey things, you know. Oh, yeah. When I saw her face. Yeah? What? The song. Yeah. When I saw her face, my heart started pitter-patting. Now, you know, that actually did happen to me when I saw Elaine, but you want to know something? That was not love. Amen. Ladies, you need to throw all your romance books in the garbage. That was not love. Do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? But that was love. Sacrificing for the people you love. That is love. Parents going to work day after day after day so you can have some clothes on your back and some food in your belly. That's love. Amen. The world don't know what love's all about. They fall into it, they fall out of it, and they don't even know how they got it or didn't get it. They know nothing about it. That's not love. They relegate love to feelings. And God commands His love. Has nothing to do with feelings at all. If it has something to do with feelings, then when he got irritated at you that time you blew it big time, you know, you'd have been Crispy Critter a long time ago. Yeah. You look in Hebrews chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you find out what love looks like, and it doesn't look anything like what the world talks about, right? And you know, faith is the same way. Someone says, well, I had this big explosion on the inside of me. No, it's obeying. What's faith look like? It obeys the Word of God. It just does the Word of God because it's the principle of life for us. I don't always feel like doing the Word of God. Do you? You always, Jerry Allen, do you always like turning the other cheek? Do you want to turn the other cheek all the time? I don't. Yeah. You ought to be glad you don't know how I feel sometimes. Yeah. Some years ago, we moved a family, and one of the ones in the family was a strapping young man, and you want to know what he was doing when we got there? He was sleeping in bed. And I'm sad to say it came out. Colleen Musson, she said to me after I unloaded on him and got him out of bed, she said, I don't want you ever mad at me, Pastor Ken. Now I'm going to tell you, that wasn't love. Well, maybe it was love. I don't know what it was, but it came out, you know. Sometimes it is strong, isn't it? Yeah. Faith obeys. Has nothing to do with your feelings. Yeah. And so let's read there. Let's just read a few of the verses. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he's going, other than the fact that he knew he was being led by the Lord. Yeah, good place to be. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. A seed was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, him as good as dead. So as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Of course, the country that they're seeking is heaven. Every time you have the desire for the perfect, you're having a desire for heaven. I don't know if you've thought about that. Every time you have a sense, you see something that's just not fair that's going on in this world, you're showing a desire for heaven. God's showing you it ain't here, buddy. It's not here. But it is. It's just not here. Yeah. So don't get mad at the world for being imperfect. Yeah. What we're looking for is not here. Yeah. Where we're looking for is a city made without hands. Amen. Now, so we're talking about the issues of faith, and one of the things that I made comment of about faith, if you'll show the picture of the soldier again, the warrior, this is the picture of a warrior. What's that got to do with faith? Because you're living in a time and an age where you're going to have to stand as a warrior in the face of this world full of darkness. Yeah. And some people have gotten the mistaken idea that faith was what we use to make our life easier and better. You know, for example, someone said, well, I believe God for this car, and God gave me this car. Well, that's fine that God's blessed you with a car, but that's really not what faith is all about. Faith is about heaven and hell. Faith is about life and death issues. That's what faith is about. And so for someone to come into church and hear a sermon on faith and not apply it to their life is being very foolish. Jesus likened us, those that hear the word, as a man who built his, a hearer and a doer, as a man who built his house on the rock. Now, why was he building his house on the rock? Because something was coming. Because something was coming. And he was preparing his family for something that was coming. Yeah. I'm telling you, we're living on an earth where something comes. Yeah. It's not pretty all the time. It's in the face of the doctor's report that you must stand your ground in faith. Yeah. When your son or when your daughter is in some dire issue, that's the time you must stand in your faith. And you can't build faith in those times in a minute or 2 minutes. If you're not living the life of faith, brothers and sisters, it'll be very difficult for you to build a foundation of faith in the middle of a flood. And so it's life and death issues. It's the warrior with his sword and with his shield. And with his helmet. He's not just going out there to make his life easier. He's going out there because his life depends on it. And your life depends on the way you use faith. And your life will either be helped or hurt because of what you do with this issue. And so take it very seriously. Now, coming back to Abraham, just briefly, Abraham was called to leave his family and his home in Ur of the Chaldees, and he partially obeyed You know that we typically, that's exactly what happens with us. We partially obey God. Yeah. And so Abraham partially obeyed. God told him to leave his father and his mother and to follow him. And what did he do? He took his father with him. And he took his nephew Lot. And years passed. And it was only after his father died and his nephew was rescued out of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah that Abraham finally went to the promised land. And when Abraham reached Canaan, it didn't look anything like what he thought it was going to look like. As a matter of fact, when he first went through there, it was a dry place full of rocks. And yet this was the land that God said was the land of milk and honey. And so you know what he did? He took off and went to Egypt. He went to the wrong place. Do you know, no matter where you're at, no matter how it looks, if God tells you that this is your place, you better stay here, because this is wherever it is that he's called you to is where your provision is going to be at. And so here's Abraham and Sarah, and they're running off to Egypt. It's a type of the world. We understand that. Yeah. And while in Egypt, Abraham got in a predicament with the king. And you remember the story. This king Pharaoh took a liking to his woman. And even though she was older, she was still very beautiful. And so Abraham, to keep his head, what he thought, he lied to the king and said that she's my sister. It was a half-truth, which means it was no truth at all. And the truth was, the truth of the issue was, she was his wife. And before Pharaoh could touch her, God warned him in a dream, if you touch her, buddy, you die. Can you imagine God? Pharaoh woke up out of the dream and started talking to Abraham, and Abraham finally fessed up. Well, she's my half-sister, but she is my wife. And so Pharaoh hands the wife back and got very upset that he wasn't a person of integrity. I also get upset when I see Christians with less integrity than they should have. The world gets very sick of that as well, right? And so they leave Egypt. Now, we remember that they took something from Egypt that caused them a lot of problems. You know what that something was? Actually, it was someone, a lady by the name of Hagar. And Sarah had an ingenious way. I mean, God had promised this son, but I can't have children, so go in to Hagar and take her as your wife, and she will have children in my place. And it was finally then when things began going sour, and you know, any time that you start doing things on your own, outside of the will and the plan of God, things go sour. It's just the truth. And so Sarah then finally got her heart right in line with God, became submissive to God, and became submissive to her husband. And the Bible says that her womb opened up and she received a son by the name of Isaac. Yeah. And even though Sarah finally yielded to God, she was having problems with Hagar because of something that they sowed that they should not have. And Hagar wanted this son to have the firstborn rights. But the Lord responded in the middle of all of that and said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Would you just say that with me? "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That was the word that was given to Abraham in this time of strife. It ended all the strife. It also was the word that God built into his heart that enabled him to overcome in one of the greatest tests of his life. I want to talk to you a little bit about tests. In verse 17 in chapter 11 there, it's through 19, 17 through 19, we have the testing of Abraham. I want to say something to you. Listen to me carefully. This testing came from God. Did you know that God will test you? Now, God won't tempt you. I'm going to use two words that people use interchangeably. God won't tempt you. God will test you. Yeah. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. You can't progress in your Christian walk without tests. I'm just going to say it. There are going to be tests of obedience. It's kind of like a mother. My mother, I remember the time when she would say, "Did you make your bed?" I would like for you to think that I was a trustworthy son and I never lied to my mother, but the fact of the matter was, I was not always. I was a foolish little boy. You know, little boys are foolish many times. They'll say anything to keep their keister out of trouble. They'll try to lie their way through things. Yeah. And that's not to say that the ladies won't, because the truth is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah. So my mother would, she would say this. She would say, "Did you make your bed?" And I would say, "Yes." And she would say, "Fine, I'm going down to check." She could always tell by my response to that. I didn't realize it then, but it was a test. Everybody say a test. Yeah. It was a test. Yeah. James says, talking about a different kind of test, the test of temptation. All right. He said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." It's a different kind of test. God will test you. Satan will tempt you. God will test you with good. Satan will tempt you with evil. Don't ever mix up the two. God cannot tempt you with evil. There's no evil. There's no shadow of turning with him. In him is light and perfection. Yeah. But he will test you and your faith. And in that testing, his purpose is to prove us. He wants us to know what's on the inside of us. I've had a few instances where I didn't know it was a test, and I overcame with my faith, and then the Lord revealed what it was all about. I didn't understand what it was all about. Man, I was sure glad I passed. Yeah. I've also had a few that I didn't pass. And God revealed that to me too. And of course, the purpose was, he's wanting me to mature in godliness. Yeah. So I feel like I need to say it again. God will test you. He will prove your faith. Satan will tempt you with evil. God will test you with good. Satan will tempt you with evil. Don't get the two mixed up. Yeah. Now the temptation in James that's being referred to here are the temptations of Satan. These are the same things that are mentioned in the book of Mark where Satan comes immediately to steal the seed that was in your heart, because he doesn't want you to influence anybody for Jesus Christ. He wants your influence with people to be negative. Satan does. Yeah. And when harassing thoughts and pressures and circumstances come against you to tempt you to give up and to let go of the Word of God, that's when you need to trust in the Lord and walk in patience. Amen. Amen. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. And then out of Psalms 34, we find these: many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Just make sure that you're on the patience side so that you're there in the right place when the Lord brings deliverance. Amen? Amen? And so what James is saying here, blessed is the man that endures temptation. That endures means you take the promises of God, you're warring against principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. You're taking the sword of faith, or you take the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Amen. You're taking the word of God and you're throwing it right back at the devil. You're standing, having done all to stand, therefore, you're standing your ground. Amen. Amen. You're the one that knows that no weapons formed against you can prosper as long as you stay in your place. Amen. And so James 1 and 12 then says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Then in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Where's God going to get evil at? He's not evil. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. He'll never use evil to tempt you. He doesn't need Satan. Yeah. God doesn't say, Satan, come here. I need to use you to test Ken walking with me. Test him. He doesn't do that. God doesn't need Satan. And God cannot tempt or test us with evil. So what does God do then when he tests? He tests us in our obedience to the Word of God. Remember what faith is? Faith is obedience. I've heard people say, well, I know the Word says that, but, and they tell me what they're going to do. I'm telling you, they've just failed the test. Yeah. They've just failed the test. Can you imagine walking in the light with God and God's light on the pathway and just deciding, I'm just going to turn around, I'm going to walk in darkness. But that's just what you've done when you say, I know the Word says that, but... You want me to go on, don't you? Yeah. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I've had this happen to me quite a few times, as a matter of fact. When God sends prosperity to you, it's not just a blessing. It's a test. What are you going to do with that prosperity now? Yeah. Are you going to use that prosperity? Are you going to use that prosperity to be a blessing? Are you going to use that prosperity for the sake of the kingdom? Are you going to fall in love with riches and see, he's testing you. Amen. It's a test. You can look in your checkbook and see if you've passed the test. That's right. Absolutely the truth. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever thought about the offering in that way, but the offering when it's passed is a test. Yeah. Now, I remember a time, I'm almost ashamed to say it. I remember in a different church that Elaine and I were going to, and they had a missionary evangelist that had come in, and he was sharing the work that they were doing, and they took up a special offering for him, you know. And when he was talking about needing the money that he needed, you know, it just irritated me. Of course, I got to be real honest with you. I spent more money on cigarettes than I did on the offering. I'm just talking about where I was at. And I went away just really irritated at this missionary, you know. And I know a lot of people get really irritated at, especially during the offering time or when there's some kind of thing going on, when when there's a call for finances. But here's the truth of it. God looks at how we deal with our money. See, now this is not my sermon. It's just a little piece. I didn't know I was going to stand here for a little bit. It won't help you. I've had times when the Lord put something in my hand and he said, now, I want you to give this over here. And I had needs myself. And he wanted me to give this to this person. I've had that on a number of occasions. You want to know what he's wanting? It's a test for Ken. Am I going to obey God? Yeah. I've since learned that the best thing that can happen when extra finances come in, you know, I'll go to the Lord and I'll say, okay, Lord, what is this for? That's wise. But I've learned it the hard way. What is this for? Sometimes it's for a need that's coming up in my life that I don't see. He sees it. Sometimes it's for something in the church that needs funded. Sometimes it's so that I can give to needs that arise. Yeah, I love being the water boy. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Now, this in this testing that God gives us has to do with, are we going to obey his word? Are we going to obey his word? This morning you went through a test. Am I going to come to church? The word says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word says that. Ken didn't say that. The word said that, right? The word said, bring our tithes and our offerings to the storehouse and prove me now. Ken didn't say that. The word said that. Amen? The word said that. Yeah. The word says to love one another and to forgive one another. Boy, there's some good testing grounds there, isn't there? To forgive somebody. The word says that. Pastor Ken didn't say that. Everybody say the word says that. Yeah. Yeah, tests. Now, those are quite similar to the tests that came with Abraham. Because what happened with Isaac, God gave Isaac to Abraham. And then he asked for him back. But we're going to find something out about, when, as we read these scriptures, we're going to find out that Abraham understood the character of God. If you don't understand the character of God, you're going to think God is the one causing the evil things around you. Yeah. You're not going to know whether the devil's doing something or whether God's doing something. And this will cause a lot of confusion in your life. You know, the world has this thing about yin-yang, good and evil. The world don't know nothing about it. God doesn't tempt us with evil. Satan tempts us with evil. But there are tests that God will give us. And those tests have concerns about our obedience to him. And so Abraham, he's growing little by little. He's growing in character with God. He's beginning to understand God has a way. He's understanding the character and the nature of God. The greatest thing that you can do in your Christian life is to learn and to know the character of God. And then no matter what happens, you're going to know where God is and you're going to know what God wants. Yeah. 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 Verse 14, in James 1, it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. And enticed. You know, the truth is that Satan's just trying to take advantage of something that's an over desire in our heart. Did you know that? Yeah. Over desire, a lust. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the gift that came down to Abraham was this laughing boy, Isaac. That's what his name means, laughter. He was a gift from God. This could have never happened naturally. This was supernatural. Yeah. Amen. And the question was Abraham going to give God priority over the gift? Man, that's a big question for all of us. When good things happen to us, when gifts come to us, when blessings come, are the blessings going to have priority over God in your life? Or is God going to have? I heard Albert Willis say, sometimes it's not the evil that's our enemy. Sometimes it's the good things. Yeah. Some of us understand that when we were in trouble and reaching out to God walking in the great fight of faith, and we're stretching ourselves as far as we can be stretched to overcome, and we finally overcome and things begin to change and our life changes and it becomes good and everything is going so well. And what happens? We'll find people just starting to gravitate and draw away from the things of God. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? It's the priorities. It's the priorities. So now looking back to Genesis 22, and you'll want to turn there in verse 1, Abraham's matured to the point where he's fully persuaded that what God has promised, he's able to perform. Before this time, he was persuaded, but he wasn't fully persuaded. And you know you're fully persuaded when you passed some tests, all right? And so the tests come from God because God wants you to know that you're fully persuaded. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. It was his only Jewish son. Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Incidentally, the land of Moriah, you'll find it also talked about in the second chapter of Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 3, about the threshing floor of Onan. David, to stay plague, thank you, sir. A great plague, went and bought that threshing ground so that he could sacrifice to the Lord. And that curse that was running rampant in his nation was stayed. It was stopped. You'll also understand that the temple was built on that same mountain. Yeah. Yeah, so when we're talking about the land of Moriah, we're talking about something very dear and near to God's heart and to the people of God. Amen. So in verse 2 and 3, get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. Beginning with verse 3, notice, Abraham rose up early. If Abraham rose up early in the morning, what he'd been doing all night? He'd been sleeping. Yeah. I want you to understand the kind of faith that this man had. Here God's telling him, you're going to take your son up. You're going to sacrifice your son. And what did Abraham do that night? He slept. Would you have slept? Yeah. Some difficult situation happening in your life? Are you resting, or are you struggling? You know, I think about my grandmother. I'm working on that wall of the little church building. I'm working on the west wall, and my mother calls and she said, if you want to see your grandmother alive, you better get to the hospital. She's dying. The Lord said to me, she's not going anywhere until you let her go. You take your time. You get cleaned up. You know what he's telling me to do? To rest instead of worry. Isn't that something? And so, were you tempted, Pastor Ken? You bet I was tempted. But I did not get in a hurry. We went and got cleaned up, made our way up to the room, and there's my grandmother in the bed, and rest of the family's around on the outside of that wall there, you know, just real quiet, watching us come in. Joshua Scott, Elaine and I, we got on both sides of that bed, and I kissed her on the cheek. And see, on the way up, of course, we were praying in the Holy Ghost. On the way up, the Lord told me that I was going to read her favorite verse, and that when I read her favorite verse, that she would go to be with him. And so we kissed her on the cheek, and we said our goodbyes, and we told her to go see Jesus. And we read the verse, and by the time we were done reading that verse, she was in heaven. Her brother was there. Her brother was there. Her brothers were there. And when we were reading that verse, her light, a light just flashed in her countenance, and then she was gone. Yeah, yeah. Now, the reason that I'm telling you that, I'm talking about the issue of faith. There's a real rest to faith. Yeah. And as a matter of fact, it sounds strange to us, but the book of Hebrews tells us to labor to enter that rest. Labor to enter that rest. Labor to rest. How do you labor to rest? Well, you feed yourself on the Word. Yeah. You act on the Word of God. Yeah. You live a lifestyle of acting on the Word of God. There's a laboring that goes into that, but it brings you great rest when trouble comes. Amen? Well, so in verses 3 through 5, Abraham rose up early, saddled his ass, took the two young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and clave, or split and cut, that wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to the young men, abide. Now pay real close attention to what he's saying here. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Doesn't sound like a man that's about to lose his son, does it? No. But Abraham knew something. He knew Isaac was not going to die, because what God was asking him was contrary to his word. And he knew the character of his God. Amen. Yeah. God wanted to know if Abraham was willing to follow him. And God, who's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, is the same God who will come to you from time to time and want to prove your faith. Verse 6 through 8 says, Abraham took the word, the wood and the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, Isaac carried the wood, and he took the fire, a torch in his hand and a knife, and they both went, both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, what did he say? What did he say, folks? God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Yeah. The Lord will provide. Actually, Jehovah Jireh means it's the one who sees and provides. When you're on your path of obedience, God sees ahead and provides for you. Yeah. That's good news, that he's our provider. Amen. Amen. And so the Lord will provide. The picture of, of Isaac walking up the mountain and saying, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham responds, "God will provide." Abraham didn't know how God was going to provide in the natural. He just knew that God would provide. Amen. And even while he was tying this young man down, and don't misunderstand, the Hebrew word for son here is a mature son. So he was somewhere probably close to 30 years of age. An old man's not going to take a 30-year-old boy and tie him unless the 30-year-old boy is submissive to the plan of God. So now we're talking about the faith of Isaac. Yeah. And so even while he's tying him down, Abraham knew that God was going to be faithful to his word. Yeah. And verse 8 says, "My son, God will provide him a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they both of them went up together. Now notice that Abraham did not say, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to sacrifice you." He said, "God is going to provide a lamb." Yeah. Abraham was fully persuaded, strong faith. He knew what God's word to him was. And we're gonna single that word out in a few minutes. But when God approached Abraham, he knew that this was a test of obedience. And so he was willing to go all the way up to the mountain, believing in his heart of hearts that God would provide a lamb. Verse 9 says, "And they came to that place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the altar and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, 'It is the mount, in the mount of the Lord, it or provision shall be seen.'" Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Actually, it is the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. Amen. Well, looking back to Genesis 21, we're going to look at the word that sustained him through all of this time. The word that sustained him in verses 9 through 12. "Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had been born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she saith unto Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac.' And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, 'Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." In other words, God is saying, Sarah's right on track. In Isaac is where the promises will be. The promise will be. Yeah. I have in the margin of my Bible, and I wanted to read it to you. The spiritual experience of Abraham was marked by four great crises. Each of which involved the surrender of something naturally most dear. So we're talking about tests. Pastor Ken, have you ever been tested to surrender something dear to you? Yeah. You don't get to be a mature Christian. Without these kind of tests. Things that are dear. Things that are still dear. Each involved the surrender of something naturally most dear. These were, number one, country and kindred, Genesis 12. His nephew Lot, especially dear to Abraham, as a possible heir. His own plan about Ishmael, Genesis 17. And then number four, Isaac. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Surrendering our all. We sing about it. But it's easier to sing about it than do it. Surrendering our all. Yeah. Hebrews 11 and 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. So Abraham, understanding this God's character, he understood if God said in Isaac, thy seed shall be called, that meant that Isaac was going to have to live. For his seed to be as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea, Isaac was going to have to live. He knew when God asked him to offer Isaac up, that this was a test. But he knew that in Isaac, the seed was called. Isaac was going to have to live. Hebrews 11:18 says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, or we could say it this way, or putting all his faith together and coming up with this conclusion that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. What's this saying? It's saying that God was able to raise him from the dead. His faith was so strong that it didn't make any difference what he was doing in the natural. The word was, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so Isaac had nothing to look back at or to, or Abraham. There was nothing in the natural that would enable him to rest on what we know today, that God is the one who quickens and raises the dead. We understand that. We're celebrating in this week that the God-man who went to the cross for our sin at the Mount Moriah, the same place that Isaac was offered up. See, we're celebrating the fact that he was raised from the dead. Abraham had nothing to rest on except this word that said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Yeah. And see, friends, you got to understand this. Faith is not based on whether it works for someone else. Faith is solely based on the Word of God. Yeah. And Abraham had such confidence that he was going to see to it that even if the knife came down, that in his heart of hearts he knew his boy was going to walk down that mountain with him. Because God said, in Isaac will your seed be called. It meant Isaac had to live. Verse 19 again in Hebrews 11 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. That word figure is the Greek word parabole, which is where we get the word parable from. Parables paint pictures for us. This parable is a picture of substitution. Everybody say substitution. You better love the word substitution, because somebody went to the cross for your sake. Somebody was substituted in your place. Amen. Now we probably have an understanding of this whole picture of Abraham and Isaac, and that this picture from the Old Testament, that Isaac was the type of the Lord, and he was laid on the altar to be sacrificed, and Abraham was the type of God the Father to slay him for us. But the reality is that Isaac is a type of us. We are all the Isaacs. Yeah. We should have been on the altar. We should have been killed for our sins. But in the last moment, God took a substitute and put him on the altar in our place. The ram is the type of Jesus Christ. Sinless. Yeah. Yeah, we should have been killed, but we were not. And so the story of Abraham and Isaac, it's a true story, but God uses it as a parable for each one of us to remind us that someone was substituted in your place. And he took the punishment of sin in your place. And he went to the belly of the earth in your place. And he was raised from the dead in your place. And he's seated at the right hand of heaven in your place. Amen. Amen. And it's through him, Jesus, our ram caught in the thicket, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace and receive what is just and due us because of the blood of the Lamb. And you want to know something? For every one of us, if we understand what Jesus did for us, we won't let sin exist in our life 1 minute. We find something there, we confess it and get it out. Get it under the blood. Everybody say under the blood.
Under the blood.
Yeah. How do we do that? By faith. By faith. Amen. Substitution. We've been looking at substitution. Next week, we're going to look at our identification. Because the problem with the whole body of Christ today is we don't identify with the Lord like we should. Amen. And so the issue for every one of us is, are you identified with Christ? We're going to look at that next week. Identified with him. What does it mean to be identified with him? We'll stop here. I could preach longer, you know. I just got warmed up. We're thankful to you, Lord. We're thankful to you, Lord, for this ram, our Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for his sacrifice. We declare his lordship over our life. We thank you, Father God, for your plan for the ages, for each one of us, that from the beginning and the foundations of the world, you wanted us in Christ. Thank you this day for a new appreciation and understanding. Thank you, Father God, for the washing of the water of the Word. And thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are in our walk with you, dear Father God, it's by grace we've been saved. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And we rejoice this day in your gifts. In Jesus' mighty name, And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.